My name is Don Wells, and this is a seminar on rethinking retirement. So that's what we're going to be talking about. And let's open with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that life can be meaningful and purposeful even to old age, that in old age we can bear fruit. And so we pray that you bless us as we think about these things, that you'll make this a profitable time, and that we'll realize that we can live useful, fruitful lives until you take us home. Help us to do that, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Retirement is sort of a newer concept, I think. I was thinking about this as a boy. I don't remember a lot of older people talking about retirement. Of course, many people lived on farms. And the parents would usually have maybe a son that would take over the farm. And they would have a house there, and the son would be living there. I'm thinking of a home in Kansas where we knew the people well. And as they got older, their energy was diminished. They weren't able to do as much, but they were able to do chores around the farm, and they were active until pretty much the end. But oftentimes today, of course, retirement comes much earlier, and there aren't the same opportunities to keep on with employment, and retirement does come a good bit earlier. Now, I have a number of sections here, and I don't have them filled in for you. That's for you to do. And I find that usually people remember things a little better if they write them down themselves. But the first thing we have is plan ahead. And as we think of this, of course, there's a lot of emphasis on it today. You need to plan for retirement. In the United States, oftentimes the thought is we don't know if Social Security is going to even be functioning in the future very long. It may be bankrupt, and so people are told you need to plan for retirement. And incidentally, as we go along, if you have any questions or comments, it's going to be real informal. We want to consider that. Now, I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and read a verse here. Verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So Paul here is saying, and this is in connection with widows, he says you need to provide for your own. Take forethought for your own, family. And so your children are growing up, you try to provide for them, you care for them. We also, from this passage, would realize we have some care for our parents while they're living, grandparents, we do have a responsibility to them, we should be concerned to care for them. And as you're thinking of yourself and the future, what kind of provision should you make? How much money is necessary for the future? Should you think in those terms at all? Now, some years ago, some books have been written on discipleship where the emphasis was you should not save at all. You should just live day by day, give everything surplus to the Lord. Saving was viewed as being kind of unspiritual. To have stocks or bonds was viewed certainly as not being a very godly person. That money should be used for missions. So the question then comes, what provision do I need to make financially for the future as I plan ahead? Do I need to do anything like this, or should I just count on working until I die? But that isn't always possible, and oftentimes with old age it comes infirmity and you find, I can't do what I used to do. And the time comes when you realize I have to cut back. I'm not going to be able to be a wage earner. I'm not going to be able to provide in this way as I once did. So and this is a decision we all have to make, but we think ahead, and as you get older, you tend to think more in those terms. You think in terms of the fact, I may get to the point where I certainly can't work, I can't have regular employment, they're not interested in hiring you. If you get up to be 70, 75, most businesses aren't interested. And you realize I need to make some provision for the future. I think those are matters that we all have to decide on for ourselves. How much, how are we going to think in terms of being financially able to care for ourselves? And in retirement, this becomes a very important thing. How we're going to work this out for the years that lie ahead. You may say, well, I don't want to be too much of a burden on my children, so I want to try to do what I can to plan ahead for those years. And so there's this, that each one of us has to make some decisions with regard to. Is there a question? No. Okay. Now, through life, then, we need to have a sense of stewardship about our finances, thinking in terms of the passing of time and getting older and so forth. And I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 4:7, just to emphasize that aspect of stewardship of all that we have. And here Paul says, who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? So he's emphasizing here, of course, the matter of spiritual gift and so forth, but he wants us to realize all that I have really comes from God. Now, if that's true, then as I go through life and as I become older, I'm thinking in terms of I want to be a good steward. I want to be a good steward of my money. I want to be a good steward of my life, my health, and so forth. And so we live that way with a sense of stewardship. And also, I think, a thought of wanting to be generous. As we get older, we come to the point where we realize we're going to be leaving. We're going to say goodbye one day, to the things that we possess, maybe things that are very important. My wife is wanting to give a lot of our things away. Let's give them away. Let's give them to our children. We're going to leave them one day. And let's start giving them away. So you begin thinking in those terms. And some of us want to hang on to them longer than others. And then you cut back. We were staying just recently with a family, and they've downsized. And now they're living in a rather small unit. Quite a simple kind of existence, much simpler than they had when they had children and their families at home. So we think in those terms. We begin to plan ahead, and through it all, we realize that we're stewards of all that we have. We want to use our money wisely, and we want to be generous with the Lord's work. You know, my wife and I have been in the Lord's work for over 50 years, and we have those who've given to us who have been elderly and not of modest means, and yet have been very, very generous. I remember a lady years ago in West Texas. She was living there and then in New Mexico, and we helped her sons somewhat spiritually. And when she got her first Social Security check, I remember she said, she sent her tithe to us. She said, I want to give the Lord his portion. And so even to old age, she had that sense of stewardship, and I want to be generous, and I want to give to God. And that's a wonderful spirit to have. But we plan ahead. We have to do that, and each one of us, you know, considers our lives and considers what we have, and as far as the future, we can't here sit in judgment on others. But through it all, I think we can say, well, we should live modestly, and we should live with a sense of stewardship, and we want to live generously toward the Lord's work. If you give to the Lord's work, you have a great interest in that work. People who have money in the stock market are interested in the stock market. They're interested in the Dow. They're interested in what the figures are. Is it going up or is it going down? When is it going to bottom out? And they're concerned because they have money involved. If we put money into the Lord's work, you find you have a very real interest in it. Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also in the Lord's. And so that's a wonderful thing as we get older to have a sense of, in a sense you could say, ownership in the Lord's work in different places where we have given. The own assembly, the maintenance of the building, and your necessary expenses. As we give and invest, we have this involvement, this concern. We give to foreign workers. And this is one of the things that I like, of course, about the way we function as assemblies. You don't just give to a central organization. You don't just give to the, let's say, the Baptists send theirs to their Baptist mission board. They distribute it according as they see fit. We give to individuals. You may send it to CMML, but you designate it, as many times people do. They say, I want $10 sent here, or $20, or $50, or whatever, to so-and-so, this worker. And you give to them, and you develop a personal tie with them. They respond to you. You pray for them, and your life is being invested in that part of the Lord's work. And you can view it with real joy and a sense that this is part of my work. Years ago, in fact, it was 1972, I was in South America at a missionary conference speaking, and went on over to Ecuador and was with Dick Farstad, who was working there at the time. And Dick had been a student of mine in years past. And Dick took me down into the jungle, into Arahuro and those areas there. And we flew around some and we saw some of those areas. And I had a real interest in it. One of the reasons was years before my wife and I had been involved in giving to that area. And it was exciting to see what the Lord had done in some of these areas, and we felt a personal interest in it. So it can be our privilege as we plan ahead and are involved in giving to, as we get older, not just pull in and simply think selfishly and think, well, I can't give anymore. I've got to think of myself. I've got to think of my future. I think it's a wonderful thing to have that kind of giving spirit even until the Lord takes us home. That what we have, and we're going to give a portion to him. My mother was an invalid much of her life, tuberculosis, and finally died at the age of 42. And my father left us when I was in high school, and we went on welfare at the time, such as it was, wasn't much. We got $35 a month for my mother and myself to live on. $10 of it went to the little house that we rented, and there were groceries. But one of the things that impressed me was my mother, when that check came, she took out of it her tithe. She you gave at least $350. You said, that isn't very much, but if you get $35, you get $350 out of it. It's a big sum. And that went to the Lord's book. And so that can be our joy and our privilege, regardless of where we are in this, along this pilgrimage. We can be giving people to the very end. And we can be those who give not only money and are concerned for our own needs, but are involved in the work of the Lord. Retirement, we need to think of our health. We need to eat wisely. You know, Americans aren't very wise in their eating habits. And we have problems there because of fast food. We have a tremendous increase in diabetes. It's a plague in the United States. I don't know how it is in Canada. But they say the primary reason is people eating too much. And as a result, there's this tremendous health problem. And so we as believers, as the age comes on, we need to eat wisely. We view our bodies as a temple of the Holy Spirit, as belonging to God, as something that is very precious. It's going to wear out ultimately, but we don't have to hurry it up. And we can take good maintenance care of it as best we can. So I say eat wisely. Try to watch your weight. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And we should realize that. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. And he's writing here to individuals, not to the church, speaking of it as a temple of God, but he's writing to individuals. He says, flee sexual immorality and so forth. Verse 19, he says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So he says, your body, this body which God has given to you, this body, which is really an amazing piece of divine design, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So this means that I should always, I think, take care of it, value it, and realize I want to do the best I can to make it last. There's a woman in our town who was very angry when her husband died. I've never seen a woman so angry. She was mad at him. She said he could still be alive, but he wouldn't eat properly. And she was angry when he died. She said he died 20 years earlier than he should. So that we want to say, well, Lord, this body is a loan to me, part of my stewardship. As we're getting older, as we're thinking of retiring, we do what we can to preserve it. And part of one of the things we have to do is exercise. It has to be a part of our everyday life. We all tend to become lazy as we get older. It's just sometimes it's harder to push yourself. I have to, with my wife, we have to say, we've got to get out and walk. And she said, oh, I'm too busy. I've got things to do in the house. I said, we're going to get out and we're going to walk. You know, we need the exercise. And I think that's one of the things you have to think of as you think of retirement and getting older, that you don't become a couch potato where you just sit around and rock and don't move. The body's meant for activity. Physical activity. So let me encourage you. Walking is something everyone could do just about if you're ambulatory. and we need to get our exercise and take care of it. I have down consider early retirement. Some places they say, well, you know, we'd be glad for you to take early retirement. And they give you kind of a buyout kind of thing. And you may choose to retire a little earlier with a little less income simply to be able to have that retirement at an age when you're still vigorous and fairly healthy and so forth. You may do this because you say, I want to spend more time with my family, with my wife. I'm concerned for these values. Money isn't the most important thing. And so you may choose in that way to retire early. I've heard brothers say, I want to retire early while I still have some strength and I can serve the Lord. I don't want to just wait until I'm physically unable to do anything. I have things I would like to do in my old age for the Lord while I still have strength. So let me take a retirement a little bit earlier for that reason. You still have strength. And you'll have more time, of course, to serve the Lord. You remember the story of Simeon, who in his old age, Luke tells us about, he was one who went into the temple. He spent his whole time really in the temple. You think, what was he doing there? He's an old man, and he's waiting for the Messiah. But he went into the temple day after day after day, and it was, a time when he was worshiping the Lord himself, a time when he was encouraging others who came in to worship, a time when he was devoting himself wholeheartedly to the Lord and to his things, basically, as he understood it. And I think that we can say he's a good example for us in that way to realize I can be useful, I can serve God, there are things I can do in my old age, and I wanted to get started doing them before I'm completely infirm. I can't do anything at all. But you don't want to wait to old age to start. You know, there was a brother at a workers' conference we had in the States who was exhorting the young people. He said, now don't make the mistake of saying you're going to wait until you retire to start to serve God. He said, now I'm old, and he said, I don't have the energy. When I was young, I had the energy. I didn't have as much time as I have now, but I had lots of energy, and I had vision, and I had that drive. And he served the Lord then, so he carried over into old age. And he says, don't wait till old age to start, because you'll find your energy level is lower, you find you're tired, you don't have that same drive to push yourself in some of these areas. So it's important to get involved in the Lord's work while we're younger. Then you can carry on. You may not have quite the energy level, but you're able to keep doing certain things and useful for the Lord. Are there any questions here as we've been going along? You're thinking and you're writing, but are there any questions or comments on some of the things we've said?
There was an old missionary and he said, I'm just saying that when you're younger you serve the Lord physically, and when you're in middle age you serve the Lord mentally.
Okay, that's one way to put it. Very good. Okay. Well, good. Well, it's possible to, let me put it this way, maybe to be too spiritual, you know, where you don't, you aren't practical in some of these areas. And it says a man doesn't provide for his own household. The responsibility here falls primarily on the man. He needs to be thinking, he needs to be planning, he needs to be living as wisely as he can. He needs to do what he can, and you need to trust the Lord. But you can have a wrong concept, too, of what I should do, because the Lord may come back soon. You know, during the 1800s, the middle 1800s, a fellow named Miller down in the States started predicting Christ was coming within about a year. And so he wrote articles and books and one thing and another, and people were encouraged, you know, he's coming within a year. And so people were selling their properties, and when the time came, a lot of them were out there with white sheets on. They wanted to look holy, I guess, when the Lord came. And they were going to be ready for the Lord to come. Now, that isn't what the Lord tells us to do. Martin Luther was asked, as I recall, one time, what would you do today if the Lord were coming back today? Well, he said, I'd plant an apple tree. And people were a little bit surprised. But he said, well, that's what I was planning to do anyway. Plant an apple tree. And his attitude was, I'm going to carry on life in a regular way. I'm going to do what I should do, my regular duties. And I shouldn't allow the Lord's coming, the prospect of his coming, to paralyze me so that I stop functioning. We should live for the Lord every day, whether he comes today or not. And so there needs to be that provision for the future that is made in a sensible way by us as we pass along life's path. Question? Responsibly and spiritually, and not to go to extremes. There was a movement some years ago in the States, started with Assembly Young People, and they were very kind of super spiritual. There was a tremendous drive to evangelize, and I tried to help them some for a while, but they didn't particularly want too much help. And the emphasis was, the Lord's coming back so soon, we don't have time to finish college. And we don't have time to worry about getting a good job. We were just working a fast food place. They lived together communally in houses. They said, we're going to spend our time evangelizing. And they did a lot of evangelizing. But the movement lacked balance. Now, in time, they kind of shifted the other way. Now that movement has become another denomination, basically. And now they emphasize, well, go ahead, get your college education, and then be sure and tithe to the church, and the church tithes to the central headquarters. And the emphasis is on the money. A very great change. But for a while they had this extreme position, and I knew of some who dropped out of college because they thought, I want to be spiritual, I want to put the Lord first, and And he's coming back. I don't have time to finish college. Some of them said, I don't have time to marry. I get married, I won't have time to have kids. And they were paralyzed, in a sense, by this idea of the imminence of Christ's return. So I should quit doing everything in a regular way, live my life in the same more practical way. So it's easy to become extreme and get off on a tangent. Now, one of the things that should be true of us, and most of us are getting a little further along in years, we should be wiser. I remember one time I was riding the shuttle from our town down to the airport, and I was riding with a younger woman. She was sitting there. I got to talking to her. She was working in a retirement home. And it was kind of interesting. She was a younger person. Why would she want to work with older people? And she said, I love the work there. She said, I just love it. She said, there's so much wisdom there. She was a believer. And I gave her a gospel tract, talked to her a little bit. But this was her impression. She said, here is so much wisdom in this retirement home. And she just loved to be around all these old people who, she said, are so wise. Now, one of the things that should be true as the years pass is we become more wise, hopefully. Some years back, there were a couple of psychiatrists who were getting along in years, and they were commenting on this fact. They sort of wrote some papers on this line, that it's impossible for youth really to be wise. It only comes with age and experience. And that was their thesis. And young people would be wise to listen to wise people. And the emphasis today, of course, is to glorify youth and to put down age. In fact, some years back, there was a person in the States, a woman who was doing a study in sociology, and she made herself up as an old woman, quite aged. She had a makeup artist just do what they do. When he was through with his makeup, she looked like she was a woman of maybe 90 years old. And she was interested in making a study to see how she was being treated. And when she went into the stores and that, she was finding, if she was dressed and made up like an older person, she was generally ignored. And the sort of attitude people was, kind of get out of the way and don't bother us and this sort of thing. She went as a young person. There was much more interest in waiting on her and serving her and so forth. And unfortunately, that's the spirit of a lot of people in the Western world, I'm afraid. Youth is glorified and old age is pitied and certainly not utilized or appreciated. The first time I went to Korea to do some Bible teaching, people would come up to me and they'd say, how old are you? And it kind of takes you back, because ordinarily in our culture we'd say that's being a little bit rude. You just don't walk up to a person and ask them, how old are you? Especially older people. They may be sensitive about it. They want to appear a little younger than they are. But their point was, it wasn't an insult. They wanted to know that the older you were, the more honor they would give you, the lower they would bow. So in that culture, in the Oriental culture, old age, at least in time past, was appreciated and honored because of the wisdom that there should be there. So as you get older, this should be true. We should be wiser. We should be able to counsel younger people if they will listen and help them make wiser choices. And that's why it's a mistake, too, for an assembly to to put out of leadership all older people and say, well, all we want is young leaders. Some years back, letters of interest and interest ministries had this thing going for a while. You should get rid of all the old elders. They were telling assemblies, if you have any old, that old 50, they ought to retire. You need to put in younger men. And assembly in our area believed that, asked their elders to retire, and they put in a couple of younger men in their late 20s, middle 20s, and the assembly began to fall apart. Some of the younger men said to me, well, those, our elders don't know what they believe. They don't take a stand on anything. And they weren't being shepherded, and they weren't being taught, and they began to drift away, and the work fell apart, and the building was sold, and there was no work there now. And yet, some years back, it was a flourishing work with about 90 in fellowship, and it was healthy and strong. It's a big mistake to throw out wisdom and to simply reject all older leaders. Now, goals for retirement. If we get to the point where we retire from our secular work, what goals do we have? What are we going to do with our time? Now, some men have goals of golfing. I know there are retirement homes. I've been at some, thinking of one that's down in the Phoenix area of Arizona. And it's a retirement home. A relative of my wife's has a condominium there. And there are people there that their life is bound up with golf. Every morning, this is their goal, is get out and play through the holes or whatever. I'm not a golfer, but that's what their life is built around. They have, it's part of their, this whole complex, the golf course, central to their life. So a retirement goal for some men is golf. Some women there, the goal seems to be to play bridge, play some card games, hour after hour after hour. So we have to ask ourselves, what goals do we have? And you can live selfishly. You can just think of your own comfort. Life now can become centered completely in yourself. And you may give up any spiritual responsibilities. And then say, well, you know, I put in my time, and I figure it's time now for me to do relax in the assembly. I'm not going to take any responsibility. I remember years ago there was a clergyman up in Canada. We were living in Toronto, and he retired. And he had a big sale. He loved books. He had a tremendous library. And I heard about it, this book sale. And he'd retired. Now he's getting rid of his library. He quit preaching. He didn't need the books anymore. And to me, I was acquiring books. And I just thought, how could that be? How could you get to the point where you didn't want to study the Word anymore? You didn't want to read? You just were selling your library, you know? I could not understand how anyone could do that. And yet that's the mentality of some people. We can fall into it. We can say, okay, I've been active in the assembly and I helped with different things, but now I've retired and I'm cutting myself off from all those responsibilities. I'm going to move. And so then we begin to think in terms of our comfort in moving, what we'd like. We may say, well, what would I like to do? Like, I have a half brother, and he bought a, he's not a Christian, but he bought a huge mobile home. I think they said it cost $250,000, something like that. It's a magnificent thing. So now his life is bound up in just traveling around. They'll go down to southern Texas in the winter and go up in Minnesota in the summer, and that's their life. And it's a life that's basically just centered in itself. And we can come to retirement and do that if we want to. We can say, well, I'm put in my time. I'm going to go down to Florida, and I'm going to lie on the beach, and I'm going to soak up the sun, and I'm going to act like a turtle, and I'm going to just enjoy life. I'm through with work. If you love the Lord and you love His people, retirement years now is going to open up a lot of avenues where you can be very useful and helpful. But it'll be primarily in a situation where you're known and loved and respected. It takes years to have people really come to respect you and love you. And if you just move down to southern Arizona or that, and live in a retirement community, you're not going to have that same influence. You're not going to have those ties. You're not going to have younger people coming to you for advice and for suggestions. You're going to be surrounded by people who really don't know you, haven't known you, don't care that much. And I'm thinking now of an elder I knew in Oklahoma and in that assembly. And when he retired, he said, well, no, I'm not going to move. He said, I'm going to stay here and try to help the Lord's people any way I can. And because he'd been there for some years, he was known, he was loved, he had a place of influence there that he wouldn't have had if he just moved. So goals for retirement. You have more time to read and to pray. We shouldn't quit reading. We shouldn't quit studying. Now, what will be a real incentive to keep doing that? What encourages you to keep reading and to keep studying the Word? Practically speaking, what's been your experience? Closeness to God. Okay. Yes, that's true. Okay. You really, if you have the challenge of a Bible study you're preparing for, that's a tremendous incentive to study. You have to study to keep ahead. And what will encourage you yourself to be in the Word is if you're going to be sending it out. And you're sensing, I'm able to be a channel for the Lord. He's able to use me. Now, there are different ways you can have that awareness. There was a dear sister we knew years ago, a widow. And one of the things she did, whenever she would meet people, she would meet us. For example, she'd say to me, Brother Don, she said, I just want to share with you something the Lord showed me today. And then she would tell you, she'd been reading and studying, and she would share with you and tell you the blessing she'd received from the Word of God. She was giving it out. She wasn't simply taking in for herself. And this is something that is a tremendous encouragement to us to stay in the Word and to be involved in this way. We're constantly having this opportunity to give it out. and to be a blessing to others in this way. So let me encourage you, you know, as we get older, to realize that here, as the Lord gives us truths, here are all these things we've learned, these studies we've made through the years, to be giving that out, to be passing it on, whether it's in a home Bible study or whatever it is, pass it on. Older women are to teach younger women. This is what Paul says. Titus, older women teach younger women. My wife has a women's study in our assembly. She studies for hours for that class. It's a tremendous incentive for her to get in the Word and to study. She wants to be prepared as she teaches these younger women. So that let me encourage you in this way. Some of you have been to the Holy Land, haven't you? Now, the Sea of Galilee is a beautiful lake, really a big lake, about 13 miles long, maybe 10 miles wide. A beautiful lake. It's fresh, it's clear. It has an inlet. The Jordan River comes in one end, goes out the south end. The water is moving through. Then if you drop on down to the Dead Sea, it's very different. It's a big lake, that's about what it is, really big, salty, terribly salty. If you get in it, you feel oily when you come out. It's just impregnated with salt, because it has no outlet. And there's little life there, at all. So that there's a lesson there for us as we take in the Word of God to be sure that we
can have the other elements. It's a lifelong process.
Just something that we keep to ourselves. I want to talk a little about opportunities for service. As we're able, certainly, we should use our gift, whatever it is. As you, by the time you reach retirement age, you should have discovered what your gift is. Find out what you seem to be good at, what you enjoy doing, what the Lord uses you to do. And then you continue to utilize that gift. A gift doesn't dry up at retirement age. It should be that which is polished and useful to old age. So, whatever your gift is, it may be evangelism, even to old age. There's a brother in our state who is up in his 90s now, and he has had the heart of an evangelist. And even to this day, he's witnessing, he's concerned, he's doing what he can to reach others with the gospel. And it's great to see that. Even to old age here, he has this drive, I want to get the word out, I want to evangelize, I want to give out tracts, I want to do what I can. There's always a need for visiting people. If we're retired, we have more time, of course, to visit people. Someone new comes into the assembly, and they need to be visited. They need to be encouraged. This is a quiet ministry, but very much needed. And it's a way that you can be useful for the Lord. And it's appreciated. Many times in big churches, people that go there feel, well, nobody cares, nobody visits me, I just come and go. Assembly is a more intimate relationship, and here we have an opportunity to show them the love of God and the love of Christ. So there are opportunities to teach and to evangelize. And there may be opportunities to write. Maybe that if you've done some writing, whereas you're getting along in years, you have more time, retirement years, to be able to write. And to maybe write articles for Christian magazines or children's stories or whatever. Opportunity to use your gift in that way. opportunities. If you're physically weak, you may feel somewhat limited. What can I do? And for some people, old age is harder than for others. They have a stroke. They may have some debilitating disease. They feel more and more limited. They feel more and more confined. What can I do? How can I be useful? What can you do when you're physically handicapped? You can pray. One thing you can do is you can pray. And that's a ministry. We're called to pray without ceasing. And my mother, who was an invalid for many years, was a woman of prayer. And she would spend time, I don't know how much, hours, I'm sure, praying. Prayed for me many, many times. Prayed for her other son, who wasn't saved until after she was gone. But prayer. Malcolm of Janet came up to me some years ago. He was down at the retirement home in the Bay Area, and I was at a conference, and he came over, and he said this to me. He had stayed in our home years before. He was a missionary in Angola. And Mr. McDonald said to me, he said, you know, brother, I pray for you every day. I think he said he prayed three times a day. And I felt humbled. I thought, here is this old man. He's lived his life serving the Lord. Now in his old age, what can he do? He prays. He says, I pray for you every day. And so that's a tremendous ministry you can have. When your strength is failing and when you can't do much else, as long as you can think, you can pray. And that's something that we should constantly remember. Of course, there's the work in the home assembly where we're known, we're loved, we're appreciated as the years have passed. And you can have a tremendous moral influence there. It isn't healthy for churches to segregate by age. Some do. They have a junior church. They have a youth work. They have a singles group. They may have an over 50 group. And the people are sort of segregated. May not even go to the same services together. Now, in New Testament assemblies, we emphasize we're like a family. And in a family, it's a blessing to have all ages represented. Great to have grandparents. Great to have parents. Great to have children. And so we say here, as those who are retired, who are older, we have a very special, important role there. A ministry to those who are younger. And so we shouldn't minimize our value or our importance. We have a tremendous role to play, we who are older. And we want to value that, and we want to utilize it, and we want to do what we can to point young people, those who are younger, in the right direction. Warn them if they're going in the wrong direction. Love them. And in every way possible, do what we can to see them further in their spiritual growth and development. So there's a tremendous ministry, you know, we can have in these older years. As a group of Christians. Now, it may be some aren't teachers, maybe aren't that great as students of the Word, but they've been doing good work as deacons. There's a dear man that is still alive, but very elderly now. He's up 95, I think. He can't do much now. But one of the last times I saw him, he said to me, "Don, you know, I feel my gift is the gift of helps." He's not a great preacher or teacher, but he said, "I feel my gift is the gift of helps." He said, I love to help people. And while I was there, a widow called up and said, "Brother, my lights don't go on. I don't know what the problem is." He said, "I'll be right over." And he was over there and helping her solve that problem, whether it was a fuse or a break or switch or whatever. He says, "My gift is a gift of helps." Now, he discovered what his gift was, and he wasn't unhappy. He wasn't fretting because the assembly didn't ask him to preach. He said, "My gift is a gift of helps. I'm going to help people." I tell you, there's plenty of work to do if you are interested in helping people. All sorts of things that can be done. You have widow ladies in your fellowship. If you're a man, there are things you can do as far as repair of the house, as far as running errands or whatever. A gift of helps. And what does the Lord Jesus say? "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, give his life a ransom for men." And so, in old age, we can be those who are helping others. So many avenues that open up in that way. So that, let me encourage you to think in those terms. Maybe if you're gifted as a teacher in preaching, that there are small assemblies around that you can say, "I can go and I can help them. They need encouragement. They're small, they're few in numbers, and just if I can go in, if I can teach, if I can help, I want to be helpful to them." This can be a tremendous encouragement. And if we have that attitude of not simply thinking, "Well, I just want to go to some big assembly and preach," but have that concern for some of these small, struggling groups that are maybe trying to get started or hanging on, trying to survive, a visit can be tremendously encouraged. So there's lots of opportunities for service. Now, I don't know all the assemblies around here, but I'm sure there are many that would appreciate some visiting help as far as teaching or whatever. There's lots of opportunities of service in this way. Small assemblies. There's jail work that can be done. It's interesting to see older people sometimes getting involved in this. In Denver, one of the assemblies has a section of their chapel set aside for jail work. They have the Bible correspondence work that's going out from there. And so a couple days a week, older people, retired people, come in there. And they'll work there, and they'll grade papers that come in. They'll write notes to these inmates. They're being involved here in reaching people that desperately need the gospel. And they're feeling useful. Some of them here, older widow ladies, and they're thinking, "Well, I can do something for God. I can get the gospel out in this way. Or if someone accepts the Lord, I can encourage them, I can write to them, I can answer their questions." And so they're involved. They have, I think, maybe 30 older retired people that come in, and they spend the day there doing this type of work. A needed work, and a work that is a great blessing to all those who receive those correspondence courses. There's something else that some get involved in. If you've been a craftsman, if you've had a trade, there are opportunities to use that in old age. There's a camp down in New Mexico, Southwest Bible Camp. And I was there for a conference last fall. And they are needing a man and his wife, preferably retired, to come and to settle in and to be the maintenance people on the campground. And so the family that had been there, retired people, are now too elderly to do it. They're going to have to leave. But here's an opportunity for those who are still fairly young and active to do that work. What some are doing, too, is they have groups of retired people in perhaps mobile homes who go around to camps or to chapels and will take on work projects. I know a camp in Kansas. I think this last summer, or sometime during the year, they had a group of retired people come in. They came in with their campers net, and they really applied themselves to doing certain building projects on the camp. So there are lots of opportunities to be useful in these ways. I want to read a few verses in Psalm 92, verses 12 to 15. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. There is no unrighteousness in him. Isn't that encouraging? He says they'll bear fruit in old age and be fresh and flourish. And you know, we can pray that the Lord will make us fruitful, even to old age. Well, that's basically what I had to say. We've had a discussion here.